sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but there are certain things I, Martin Zender, do not know. I know it's a shock to many of you. I know. I'm sorry. I do not know, for instance, whether the clouds that the Lord is returning in, says clearly he's returning in clouds. I don't know if they're cumulus clouds, cirrus clouds, altocumulus clouds, nimbocumulus, a scuzzy type of cloud. Scuzzy, is that a brand of cloud? Yes, it has been confirmed for me that scuzzy is a type of cloud. I just don't know. But I do know that they are literal clouds. Why do I know that? And another question might be, why am I talking about this? Because it's Revelation 1 and verse, you notice I'm stalling because I can't find it, 7. Revelation 1:7, his coming in the clouds. Yesterday I talked to you about the three aspects of Christ and what a beautiful thing that would be, not beautiful, but helpful, desperately needed thing to set Christ before them as the example of one who had gone through horrible suffering, yet came out the other end and became the firstborn from among the dead. Death would have then held no more terror, relatively speaking, to the Israelites, because they would have seen that somebody went through it. We have a prototype, and Christ is being set before them as a prototype. Yes, he's our prototype as well, but with different glories. So now, after that, the very next verse, Revelation 1:7, lo, he's coming with clouds. With clouds. I know what you're saying about these clouds. I'm going to get to it. So, shh. I know. I know you better than you know yourselves. So, please. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will be seeing him, those also who stab him. And all the tribes of the land will be grieving over him. Yea, amen. Yea. Who follows that with yea? Yes, what it's, I'm reading it. Yea. He's coming, every eye will see him, even those who stab him, everybody will be grieving over him. Yea. Y-E-A, it's right here. Amen. Yea, amen. So, there's two sets of Israelites here, and they're in far different camps with vastly different experience. There's going to be that group of Israelites which are going to be doing the grieving. And they're going to realize, finally, those smug Orthodox Israelites that I see in the street, who are so far above everyone else that they can't even really associate with dogs, they will be grieving, and they're going to say, they're not going to say yay. Oh no, my friends. They will say, drats. Not yay, but drats. And you can quote me on that. So I know what you're thinking. Martin, he's coming with a cloud of witnesses. Well, that term is only used once in the scripture, and that is in the book of Hebrews, speaking of the heroes of faith I spoke to you about yesterday. There's a great cloud of witnesses. That's the only time I know of in scripture that the word cloud is used figuratively. But our rule that we're following throughout the book of Revelation and in any other scripture verse you care to look into is literal if possible. And we know that when our Lord departed from this earth, a cloud covered him. Why? Remember, he's on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And a cloud came over him. And there was a purpose for that cloud. Is that's Acts chapter 1, isn't it? Let me go to this. Because, yeah, this is good. This is Acts 1:9. I'm reading this passage because Jesus himself said that he is going to return in a like manner in which he left. And in the unveiling 1:7, we're looking at his return. And if I'm reading this right, he's coming with clouds. And if I'm reading this right in Acts 1:9, he left in clouds. Now, Acts 1:9, in saying these things while they are looking, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him up from their eyes. From their eyes. What? There was a purpose to the cloud. The cloud covered him. It concealed him. It took him from their eyes. That has all the behaviors of a literal cloud. I'm an expert on cloud behavior. And this behaves just like a cloud. It takes things from our eyes. And the cloud in the wilderness was a literal cloud that you could see. And the Israelites followed the cloud by night and the pillar of fire. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. So the cloud lifted, took him up from their eyes. And as they were looking intently in the heaven at his going, lo, two men stand beside them in white attire who say, men, Galileans, why do you stand looking in the heaven? This Jesus who is being taken up from you into heaven shall come thus in the manner in which you gaze at him going into heaven. Now, this is Christ's coming for Israel. Going to look at more on that. But I want to make sure that I differentiate this from Christ's coming for us in the clouds. He also comes to us in clouds. I think that's 1 Thessalonians 4. He does it for the same reason that he's doing it here in Acts 1:9 and the same reason he's doing it in Revelation 1:7, to hide from view. He's hiding from view. Well, wait a minute. I might have to rethink that. I still think they're literal clouds. But I think when he comes back, he's being revealed. He's being unveiled. So I think the clouds are framing him. He's coming with his saints also. He's coming with clouds and with messengers, not with saints. Not with saints, but with messengers. Okay? We're going to get into these details, and I'm going to make sure I have all this straightened out. And if I don't, if I make a mistake, I'm going to tell you. But I will never make a mistake by defaulting to the literal first. And the literal here is he is going to come back in the clouds, just as he went. And he left from the Mount of Olives, right? That's where he's coming back. How perfect is this? It's absolutely as he said. I'm coming back not only in like manner, but in the same geographical location. People hate it that I'm this literal. Some people hate it. You people love it. Thank you. You love it. Because I'm making sense to you. You're writing me and you're telling me this. And I'm comforting you concerning the book of Revelation. I'm taking all the mystery out of this book. I'm taking the esoteric, pseudo-spiritual crap out of it. And I'm giving you facts. And I'm giving you a revelation. I'm unveiling to you what is meant to be unveiled here. And so he's coming back to the same I'm going to show you that, the same geographical location from which he left. Matthew 24, this is a parallel passage to Revelation 1:7. Immediately after those days, this is Jesus Christ, Matthew 24, the entire context is verses 3 through verse 31. Immediately after the affliction, the sign of the Son of Mankind shall be appearing in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land shall be grieving, and they shall be viewing the Son of Mankind coming on the clouds of heaven. Okay, look at the distinct language. He's coming on the clouds of heaven. They're going to appear to be buoying him up. It's going to be quite a sight to see. And I really do think it's for visual purposes. Why not? The plagues of Egypt were awesome visual manifestations. And so this is going to be epicness. It doesn't say it hid him from view at this time. He's coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. And so it's going to be national mourning. Those who are looking for him are going to be rejoicing. But on a national level, they're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth. Maybe that's where Antipas comes in, the patron saint of the toothache. If Israel's going to be gnashing their teeth, then I think a saint like Antipas would be quite helpful to pray to him to ease your dental pains. This is just me. So if we go to Zechariah chapter 12, we're going to learn something, which is why I do this. Zechariah 12, verses 9 through 14. This is an elaboration of what our Lord speaks of in Matthew 24 and what John is speaking of in Revelation 1, verse 7. Coming on the clouds, which all the tribes will see him, even those who stab him. And I know the question you're asking, because I know you better than you know yourselves. Are the ones who literally stabbed him going to see him? How can that be when they're dead? All right, I have a thought on that. It will come to be in that day. I'm in Zechariah, verse 9 of chapter 14, to 12. 12. It will come to be in that day, I shall seek to exterminate all the nations coming against Jerusalem. That would be the so-called Battle of Armageddon, which is never fought. Yet I will pour out on the house of David and on the dwellers of Jerusalem, because there are going to be people in Jerusalem on that day, a spirit of grace and supplications. And they will look to him who they stabbed. This is the other people. The good ones on the house of David, the ones waiting for him, were established, 144,000, they're going to get a spirit of grace and supplication. But on these others, look what's going to happen. They will look to him who they stabbed, and they will wail over him as one wails over an only son, and they will grieve bitterly over him as one grieving bitterly over a firstborn. How ironic that he's the firstborn from among the dead, and yet they grieve over him as a firstborn that they killed. In that day, the wailing shall be great in Jerusalem, like the wailing of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Sorry, not up to date on the Hadad Rimmon thing. I'll get back with you on that. And the land shall bewail, family by family alone, the family of the house of David alone and their wives alone, the family of the house of Nathan alone and their wives alone, and the family of the house of Levi, Shimei, and so forth. There's going to be great wailing on a national level. And let's get to the stab thing. I'm going to come back to Zechariah 14:4. Let me fast forward to Zechariah 14:4 because that will prove to you that he's coming back to the same point. But before that, let me see what my time is here. Before that, he's coming with the clouds. Oh yes, he's stabbed. I think that it's figurative, those who stabbed him. Every eye will be seeing him. It's obvious not every eye will be seeing him. Every eye, absolutely, because many, many people are dead. All the saints are dead. Nobody's been resurrected. Nobody gets resurrected in Israel until 75 days after his advent, and we're looking at his advent. Even those who stab him, that is the corporate heart of Israel. They're the ones, they're the enemies of God who stab them, him. So I don't think we're talking about the Roman soldier who poked the lance head into him. That was the only literal stabbing that I know of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it means that those who were behind it, the nation Israel, they're the ones who are going to see him, and they're the ones who are going to mourn. Are you following me there? It's not the literal ones who stabbed him, because he was not stabbed plural. He was stabbed by one Roman soldier. God help that guy. Well, actually, he's not as guilty, is he, as the priests who gave Jesus Christ up to be delivered. Zechariah 14:4, going to close with this. And his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is adjoining Jerusalem. In case you don't know where the Mount of Olives is, we have a Garmin GPS description of it here, which is adjoining Jerusalem. Oh, that Mount of Olives. You mean the Mount of Olives in Rochester, New York? No, the one that's adjoining Jerusalem on the east? Yeah, that one. And the Mount of Olives is going to be rent in half as his feet touch down. And it's going to come with great signs and great wonder. And yet they tell us that the kingdom doesn't come with observation. No, as I told you earlier, it doesn't come with scrutiny. You're not going to have to squint your eyes and concentrate hard to see it, because it is coming with great power, with thunder and lightning, and it is going to be everywhere.